it's interesting that God would call upon the very mountains to be witness to this controversy that is happening, to be witness to the fact that the people were standing as wearied Christians before God. And so God asked that question. He said, "How have I wearied you?" I'm pretty sure there's no other place in the Bible where God asks that question of those who follow him. How have I wearied you? Why are you acting as though you're wearied? I must have wearied you in some way. And then he tells them, reminds them of just a few of the ways in which he has been there for them. Just a few of the ways in which he has saved them, redeemed them, saved them from their enemies, even those who plotted against them and everything else. And he's saying, now I did this for you, so why are you wearied? Why are you acting as though you were wearied? I don't know if you've ever felt wearied as a Christian, but I think that it's not too far a jump when we begin to see evil and the multiplication of evil, when we realize that evil has existed for a long time and now seems to be even growing worse in many different ways, and then we remember, well, probably in past generations, they felt the same way. And in the midst of all that, inevitably, either we ask or someone else asks, where is the Lord in all of this? Where are you, God? Come and answer us. Answer us as we pray to you for elimination of evil and all the distress, pain, and suffering, and sorrow that happens in our world. All the ways in which your people become wearied by the bad things of life, the turmoil, the confusion, anxieties, and fears that just seem to grow. We begin to say, where are you, Lord, in the midst of all things? And I think that's when God says, how have I wearied you that you would even ask that question, where are you? When I promised to be with you always, even until the end of the ages, the end of all time, I will be with you even then throughout eternity. So God says, how have I wearied you? Why would you not think that I am with you? So then, perhaps as we read and reflect and pray to God, we begin to feel guilty, that we even feel weary. We begin to feel guilty that God hears us as we say, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you making everything right and good and pleasant and easy? Why can't we touch you and see you and know through the power that you possess that you are there? And so we began to feel guilty. And you know, guilt can be a very strong motivator. I'm sure no parent has ever used guilt against a child. I'm sure that no person can ever remember guilt being placed on them by teachers or by mom or dad or anyone else. How dare you? Why did you do that? You disappointed me. And then we start to feel guilt, or just that look that sometimes we get, lets us immediately feel guilty. Guilt can be a very strong motivator. Supposedly, the person who built Cadillacs was very proud of the Cadillacs, and it was back in the day when you cranked them up with a crank in the front of the cars. I'm sure you've seen old photographs of that. I've never actually seen a car that uses that, but it was a metal rod sort of thing you put in there and you cranked it at the front to get it going. And so it was in these first Cadillacs that were built, this crank that you used to crank up the engine. And so the builder, the owner of Cadillac, one of his best friends saw a lady on the side of the road and she was in a Cadillac and her car wouldn't start. So he got the crankshaft thingy, whatever it's called, and put it in there and began to turn it. And I understand that sometimes it would pop back. And so it popped back, hit him in the jaw, broke his jaw. And then he developed complications from the broken jaw and he died. And the owner of Cadillac felt great guilt. He said, if that was my car and the crank mechanism didn't work right and it killed him eventually because of the complications from the broken jaw. And so then he set his engineers to work and said, make me an electronic ignition. And so Cadillac became the first car with electronic ignition because, which is of course now is standard, of course, because of guilt, because he felt guilty that his friend had been killed in that way. Guilt can highly motivate us. So we can see how the answer to God's question, when God says, how have I wearied you? When God is calling on the mountains to be witness to what this controversy is all about, and then we can understand how the guilt causes the people, causes the prophet here to say, let me do something. Let me do something in regards to this guilt that I'm carrying. Verse 6 and following, with what shall I come before the Lord? In other words, I now feel guilty. I think God thinks I'm weary of him and weary of being a follower and weary of everything I'm doing. So what should I do? And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? You know, the burnt offerings, the standard thing that they did with calves a year old. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so we hear the guilt. 10,000 rivers of oil because I feel guilty. Because I've doubted in God, I've doubted in the goodness of God, I've doubted that I'm good enough to be considered a follower of God. I'm not one of God's people. If I'm doubting God, if I'm wearied by what God seeks from me, and I'm wearied with God. And so we seek in some way to provide God with 10,000 rivers of oil for our transgressions, for our doubting, for our lack of faith, our lack of confidence, our lack of love and devotion to our Lord. You might say, well, this is Old Testament, but it certainly rings true right to this very day. One time I was called to be a foreman of a jury. I was in jury duty over in Anderson, and then I got selected, which is sort of rare. Most of the time they don't like pastors being on a jury. I guess they feel like we'd say, innocent, innocent all the time. So I was selected to be on the jury, and then when I got up there, the judge looked at me and said, sit in the foreman's chair. And I was like, I'm foreman of the jury, great, wonderful. So then I was sitting there, I was nervous, I was feeling like, oh, mercy, first jury I've been on, and now I'm foreman, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to do it, and everything. I was just very upset about it. Then the trial started. It was basically someone who's accused of armed robbery, and he was saying that he didn't do it, that he was framed by the police and all this stuff. And so then they were going on with it and all this stuff. And so the first day ended, we went into the second day, and at the beginning of the second day, they brought in the key witness for the prosecution, a police officer. And he got up and walked and he sat on the stand, and it was my next-door neighbor that I had known for a long time, years and years. He was also a member of my church now, he and his family, and his son and my son played together and did all this stuff together, and he's the key witness for the prosecution, police officer who had done all this stuff, and I'm sitting there as foreman of the jury. So then I started going, I have ruined this entire trial. This thing's already lasted 2 days now. I'm going to jeopardize this whole thing. It's all a disaster. It's all my fault. I didn't know that this guy was the chief witness, but I kept thinking, I should have known. Somehow, I guess I didn't look too carefully or something. And then I started thinking, I'm going to bring shame on the judge and shame on the jury and shame on this trial, and everything's going to be terrible. And then my church is going to find out that I did this, and I was stupid enough to be foreman of the jury. And I was just like, ah! And I didn't know what to do. And sure enough, they questioned him, and he talked for at least 2 hours up there on the stand. I was just sweating bullets and everything else. So then we finally took a break, and I didn't know what to do. So I wrote a note to the judge saying, the key witness is a member of my church and a next door neighbor and a very good friend. And I gave it to the bailiff and said, I know this is out of the ordinary, but can you give this to the judge? He said, sure. So then I was waiting for the judge to come in and just start scolding me and tell me what terrible person I was and how dare I even think about being on jury. Shouldn't I have had a pastor on the jury and all this stuff? And so they called us back in, and I walked in, and I was like this, walking in, you know. And I sat down in the foreman's chair, and I looked up at the judge. He looked at me, smiled, and nodded, and went on with the trial. I thought, oh, okay, so he knows that I know this guy, and of course, you know, all this stuff. He just smiled and nodded. So then I was sitting there going, I don't know. And then I started thinking, how's this going to turn out? I don't even know. And maybe now I'm in cahoots with the judge, and this is even worse. You know, I didn't know what was going on. And about then, a motion was made. The plaintiff was taking a plea. He had decided to plead guilty. And I realized that's what the judge was telling me. It's all okay. It's all handled. This guy's pleading guilty. It obviously had already been brought to the judge's attention. He was saying, don't worry about it. I've got this. You're good. God looks at us in the midst of our perplexion, in the midst of being wearied Christians, in the midst of saying, God, where are you? And God says, you know, you don't have to bring me 10,000 rivers of oil because you think you've messed up or you haven't done things correctly. He said, I'll make it very simple, very plain, very evident to you. I only require you, this last part of verse 8, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. God says, how can you be wearied with that? That's my only demand. And it's not really like a list of things to do. It's simply a transformation, the peace that we have by serving God, who looks at us and says, here, don't be weary. Take my load. And as Jesus said, and my yoke is not burdensome. Let us pray.